My message today comes out of a resolve that I have in my own heart to share the idea that we're not a perfect people. And at the same time, our goal is to imitate Christ in all things. And I have a concern, as thousands of other people do, that there are issues that could divide us as a church in a way that could never unite us again. And I chose this scripture today not because it fits really what I want to talk about. I couldn't find scripture that really supported the basis of what I really want to talk about, and only have a few short minutes to do it. But hey, if the pastor will let me, I can always come back to it, right? But my interest is that we all make it to heaven, and we make it together without any of us missing. And we have pledged ourselves here in the Chatsworth Church to be a family, a united in faith and purpose and cause. We have never pledged that we would all believe the same way about everything. We do have a core package of truth that we support, and it's a pretty basic package. Other than that, we are unified in the fact that we want people to see Jesus in us, and by seeing Jesus in us, then we can impact the community. The scripture here out of 2 Thessalonians is a scripture that reminds us of another church, Thessalonica. Paul had visited this church, and if you have time today, you can read out of Acts 17. He went to this church, and he went to the synagogue, and for 3 days he reasoned with the Jews there. I think he actually spent quite a bit more time than just the 3 days in his travels, but Acts 17 is a good place to begin. He found converts there, and they believed him. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they supported him. Even though he got ran out of town, and some of the other Jews wanted to beat him up, he found a place in the Berean church. But he wrote 1 Thessalonians to that church based upon his encouragement to them to be faithful. And then some time elapsed. And 2 Thessalonians was written to correct some things that were going on in the church at Thessalonica. And here's what was going on in the church that he was so concerned about. He says, I don't want you to be confused either by spirit or by word or by letter. Something was happening that caused a split in the church, and they were being taught that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, was already there. In plain language, they were being taught that events and circumstances were happening around them, and that Jesus was going to return maybe in 2 days or 3 days. I mean, we believe in the nearness of Christ coming. But what Paul is talking to here is the fact that it was agitating the church. Work was not being done that should be done. And rather than helping the church, it was actually harmful to the church. I mean, just for example, if you believe that Jesus was coming Monday or Tuesday, the right thing to do would be to get right with God. You would be pleading with your loved ones to be right with God, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. But if that extended on into next week, you probably might not feel as comfortable going to work. Or you might not want to mail the electric bill or pay it online, however you do it. Some things would be left undone that really should be done if Jesus did not come. So how does all that tie in with what's on my heart today? Do you see this text here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2? Now I'm telling you, it doesn't fit exactly what's on my heart. But the advice fits. He says, writing to that church, he says, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. And then in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. And all that now is in the context of something different than what's on my heart today. In this context here, there were those that were teaching that Jesus is coming immediately, and it was agitating the church. They were not getting the work done. And Paul says, remember, I've told you this before, there are some things that are going to happen. And it's not they have not happened yet. So do not leave the church. Do not be shaken out. Do not be troubled in your mind or in your spirit. That was his message to that church. I've often thought of some of the challenges that he faced and some of the challenges that we face today. You cannot truthfully say that they had an advantage over us, except if you bring in the day of Pentecost and the literal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was a very distinctive act of God. Now, it happens to us, but I think it happens with a measure. Our movement and our organization circles the globe today. It's filled with people of over 190 different countries. We serve many language groups and many cultures. And culture, as you know it, continues to change. And as our church is growing, so is sometimes the methodology of church growth in order to meet the target group of that particular ministry. We have always kind of established the fact that what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists should be held in core belief by all of us all over the world at the same time. In theory, if you travel around the world, you should be able to go to a Sabbath school class and be studying the book of Romans. Are you with me? That's the idea. At the same time, with all of the facts that unite us, there are other issues that come up that may not affect us as much here in Chatsworth, Georgia, but they affect the church worldwide. I'm concerned because of recent events in our church that you not be soon shaken in mind or in spirit because of what you have read or what you have heard or what has been revealed to you personally. The devil is attacking the church. And it's not going to get any better. But the Holy Spirit is also blessing the church. And in that sense, it is supposed to become better. I spent 2 weeks here preaching on the idea of the call to the apostles and then the call of of church members. That was kind of the direction last week. And how we can really know that we've received the call of God. Remember one of the two. He says, "Hereby ye shall know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." I purposely did not touch some particular issues because I wanted to try to build a foundation. As culture changes, as society changes, our church has to change. Not to change to make it more attractive, but to provide an environment where the Holy Spirit of God can work. Now, I hope I still have a job in 10 minutes from now. The mission statement of our church, I've got copies of it. It says that we want to welcome anyone that comes to worship with us. Regardless of race, gender, belief, some of you are trying to figure out where I'm going with this, aren't you? My concern is that I'm not so sure that we're ready for this. But by the grace of God, I want us to be ready. Can we embrace someone who doesn't live a lifestyle that we would choose to live? Now, that's an interesting question. We have, among other things, we have the legalization of marijuana. I told you, I hope I have a job 10 minutes from now. I feel for those people whose children medically can benefit from some of that use, and it's so illegal. Now, I don't know all about it. I've never used it by the grace of God. Some of you here have. We have the women's ordination issue. I've been in this church long enough, Esther, when I remember places when a woman elder was not to be on the platform. I have pastored where people of color were not welcome. I've seen a lot of things and wrestled in my own mind. How do we change this process? How do we have some open dialogue? Especially when we are all so convinced in our own mind that we are right. Bruce thinks he's right. And Donnie thinks she's right. And of course, Roy's right. He knows how to write letters. I just talk about it. And how does the pastor keep a united front when there's so much happening? It's a miracle of God that we're all here. One Sabbath I went around the room and I talked about how we have ex-gamblers here. We have recovering alcoholics here. We have drug addicts here. We have all kind of people here worshiping with us. And by the grace of God, they stay and they feel welcome. There was a time when they may not have been welcome. All of you men that have beards and mustaches here. There was a time when as an Adventist minister, You could not be a minister unless you had a beard. I tried to grow one. It was the most splotchy thing you've ever seen. Now, this is before my time. And then we went through a phase. I worked in a conference. I'll just say it. You could have a little tiny mustache. But if you had a beard, you were not going to pastor in that conference. It didn't bother me, but I couldn't find it in the secret writings of Ellen White. It just wasn't there. And regardless of how you feel about jewelry and an outward adornment, I've lived through the time when on nominating committee, if you wore a wedding ring, you would not be elected to church office. The minute you're going to say, Wendell, where in the world have you been all your life? I've been in places where people have strong convictions. And at the same time, I've seen the power of God work in ways that I never thought would be possible. I've seen people embrace other people with love and unity. It must have made the throne room of the universe explode with hallelujah. Today we continue to talk about things that affect the church. Women's ordination. Recent events at Autumn Council with the General Conference. We have two strong sides. Probably just like we would have in this church today if we took a survey. And I'm certainly not smart enough to try to solve that problem, but what I do want to solve, what I do want to get out into the open is the fact of embracing each other where we are in our faith. If your belief moves you to reject and repel other people, I would stand on Scripture and say that's the greater sin. Women's ordination. As some of you are keeping up with it, it's been the document speaking to church discipline. It's been sent back to the committee for another year. And you can be caught up in that discussion on both sides forever. You will not get everyone to agree with you. Can I tell you what I think? I think we should honor those that God honors, and God gives success in ministry and mission, then we need to support those that God is supporting. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I will add that if the men are not going to do the work, then the women need to do it. We need to have some more dialogue about the LGBT issues. Those of you who are really convicted and settled in your mind, may need to join a discussion group and see some other sides to the story. At least it would help us to understand each other without saying, oh, I think everything you're doing is okay. See where I'm coming from? It would help us to understand what's going on. Paul said right here, he uses three means of communication. He says, I don't want you to be soon shaken by spirit, or by word, or by letter. Check me out if you want to. The spirit would be like a prophecy. Somebody comes up with a prophecy. Or the word is someone speaking something. He doesn't want the church to be soon shaken by what somebody says. And there are those who believe that false letters were being written in Paul's day. People had signed his name to letters. Fraudulent. So he's saying, don't be so soon shaken by what you see, what you hear, or what you read. The old ship Zion, the church, the mission, the people are going to go through. And when the ship is rocking and the waves are coming in, that's not the best time to get off. The ship right now is rocking. It's not rocking so much here in Chatsworth, Georgia. But wouldn't it be nice if it were? Wouldn't it be nice if all these pews were full and we were having two services and people standing outside the windows listening? Praise God. It's supposed to happen in the latter rain. But we want to be a place that God trusts. I'm just asking for a little broader view and a platform of understanding and discussion. I want people to be able to worship with us and feel comfortable. And to be able to do it in a way that you don't have to support lifestyle. But can we not find... Can we not find a way to do it that shows the love to the person? Christ died for the sinner. And if Christ died for the church, then that means there are sinners in the church. Second Thessalonians is an interesting chapter. Well, chapter 1 and 2. I'm just going to stop right here. It's kind of a rough transition, but I want to come back to this. But what I'm really trying to focus in on today is some open dialogue and the process that allows the church to make decisions. That to me is the Jesus way. And I don't want to be a part of the process that hinders the work and the growth of God, and neither do you.